O Lord, may the meditations of our heart and the words of my lips be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. Please be seated. Woody Allen, the famous filmmaker, was once asked why he makes films. And he described his filmmaking career as the equivalent of giving a mental patient finger painting or basket weaving to keep them occupied. It's not a habit, he said. It's not for the money. It's a distraction. In my regular life, I'm consumed by anxiety and terror. When I'm making a movie, I get to live in a fantasy world of beautiful women and charming men speaking amusing dialogue. Then when I return to real life, it's a terrible time. We live in an anxious society, do we not? And if we were all as honest as Woody Allen, many of us would have to admit that we're anxious and even terrified most of the time. We are truly a worried species. Now, the official name of our species is Homo sapiens, I believe, but maybe we should be called Homo solicitus, because we worry about everything. We worry about our children, and rightly so, right? We worry about going bald. We worry about losing our health. We worry about being alone. We worry about being with somebody else. We worry that we might lose our job. We worry that we might get that job. We worry, and we worry, and we worry. And Jesus tells us over and over in the Gospels, do not be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you shall eat, but what you shall drink or what you shall wear. Yet these are the things that we worry about. The Holy Trinity, it seems, of our cares, of our worries, are food, drink, and clothing. It's all about our body and our security for that body. If you look through magazines or watch TV or you listen to the radio, you will see that our culture is preoccupied with keeping our bodies healthy, well-fed, clothed, and comfortable. Even followers of Jesus in our modern culture, it seems, are more interested in caring for their physical body than they are for caring for their spiritual self. One of my favorite theologians once said these words. He said, "We care more who our doctor is than who our minister is." Think about that. We care more who our doctor is than who our minister is, because no one believes an inadequately trained priest will damage their salvation. But people do believe an inadequately trained doctor can hurt them. Medicine becomes the great task in Western civilization. So we hurry through life, worrying about pleasing the physical body, through our possessions, through healthcare, through food, financial security, and we worry about getting enough to drink and to eat. And we worry, and we worry, and we worry. And in order to assuage our worries about what we will eat and drink and wear, we work more and more to get those things, and we worry about accumulating those things. And it becomes this empty circle of accumulation and worry. In some twist of fate, or maybe it's providence, that which we do in an attempt to reduce stress and anxiety, you know, acquiring more, getting more for our body, ironically, these are the very things that cause us anxiety. And so the circle goes on. We worry, we fret, we're stressed. And for what? We stress and fret and worry for what? Because no matter how well we care for this body, no matter how well we feed it, believe me, no matter what you eat, if you eat only kale, okay, and give up steak and everything else that's wonderful in life, and just eat kale, guess what? You're still going to die. You're going to end up in the grave. You're going to end up just like Lazarus did in that tomb. There's only one way that we can relieve our stress and our anxiety over the body. And that's by putting our trust and our faith in the one who gives life to our bodies. Just as he gave life to Lazarus, Just as he called forth Lazarus from the grave, Jesus Christ calls us to life. Our gospel story about Lazarus this morning teaches us that we don't really need to worry about our bodies. We don't need to be anxious about our bodies because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who gives life to our body and to our soul and to our spirit. But how can we be sure that we have this life that Jesus gives? I have found that this question of whether or not I am saved, whether or not I'm really a child of God, brings a lot of anxiety to people's life. Just the other day, I was approached by a wise old Christian, and she came to me and she said, "How do I know that I'm saved?" And this person was someone who's been in the church for years and years, someone who serves faithfully, who gives of their time and their money and their talents, who studies scripture, who goes to Bible studies, who prays. This is someone who is a Christian and has been a part of the church, has been baptized. But yet she was afraid. She was anxious. "How do I know, Pastor, that I will be saved? How do I know that Jesus is going to be there for me at the end? How can I know with assurance?" She was anxious. And when I first heard this question from her, I was at first confused by this question. How could this woman who has spent her entire life devoted to Jesus, how could she be worried about her salvation? How could she have anxiety? But yet she was anxious about her standing with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, which we read today as our second lesson, he addresses the church that was meeting in Rome, and he talks about this anxiety. Apparently, these people, too, back then, they were anxious as well. How do I know that I'm in Christ, that I'm part of the church, that he loves me, that he's taking care of me, that I'm saved? And Paul said these words in verse 9 of Romans 8. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you." See, for Paul, there was two spheres or realms that we could live in. There was the realm of the spirit, okay? And the realm of the spirit, that means the God place. That's God's kingdom, his realm. That's where the people that were following God. And you could be in that realm. And there's the realm of what he called the flesh. Now, don't think of flesh like the physical body, but it's more like the realm of our carnal desires, our immoral desires. And if you could operate from that mindset, you could have a mind focused on the things of the world and accumulating those things. That was the life of the flesh. So you could be in the flesh or you could be in the spirit for Paul. And he says, you church are in the spirit. And you want to know how you're living? We know that you're in this realm because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And that is how you know that you are a part of God's family. Anyone who has the Spirit of God is in the realm of God, is in the family of God. You belong to God. You are saved. Paul tells his readers, you have the Spirit. You are part of the family. You don't need to be anxious about whether or not you're part of God's family. You can know for sure that you have obtained the grace of God. You can have full assurance that you stand in God's mercy and in his grace. In the words of one of our old hymns, you can have blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. In these three little verses, verses 9 through 11 of Romans chapter 8, Paul tells the church in Rome four times that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is living in you. Three verses, and he says it four times, over and over again. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. God's Spirit lives in you. And he would say today, if he was standing here at St. Andrew's, the Spirit is in you. Because Christ has promised that his Spirit would be in his followers. He promised that his Spirit would be in his church. He promised that his Spirit would be conveyed through the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. And through the wine and the bread, as we come to the table today and Jesus invites us to his table, he has promised that this is his body and blood. And as you partake, you are receiving his grace and his mercy, and you are being brought and renewed into the relationship with him. If you are a part of the body of Christ, if you are part of the church, if you have been baptized, if you come to the table, then you are a part of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Knowing all this, though, maybe some of us still don't believe, or maybe we still have anxiety. How can I know for sure that I really am a part of God's family? We have days like that. And I would say to that person, I would ask them this question. I would say, do you in your heart have any love for God at all? However imperfect or deficient it might be, do you feel any love for God? And if that person said yes, I guess I feel some love, maybe a little on some days, then I would tell them that God is the one who has given them the ability to have that love. It is God who enables us to love him. It does not come from our sinful selves. The ability to love God comes from God. Scripture tells us in Romans 5 that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So the love of God in our hearts is proof that God loves us, because we can't love God unless he has first loved us and poured out his Spirit in us. Our love for God is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's his Spirit who draws us to himself. Therefore, if you're worried this morning, if you're anxious about whether or not you are truly a child of God, that you are truly a recipient of his grace, then let me tell you that you are. Because the fact that you are concerned about it, the fact that you are anxious about it, tells me that you love God and that you are loved by God. For that desire for God can only come from God's Spirit, and anyone that has the Spirit belongs to God. Paul tells us a heart that desires God is a sign that the Spirit is working amongst us. And when we have this assurance that we are part of the family of God, then our anxiety level goes down, does it not? We can live in the assurance that we know God and he loves us. And that changes how we live. A good example of how being assured of something changes us is the airport. In the airport, if you notice, there's two groups of people. There's the people that have their tickets in hand. They have the flight. They're sitting there waiting for the flight. They've got a seat number, unless they're on Southwest and they have to do the whole cattle call. But they've got a ticket, and they're going to go, and they're going to sit. And how do they wait for the plane? They're assured of getting on the plane. They sit. They read books or magazines. They go to Starbucks, and they get a coffee. They sit and talk with their family. They're relaxed. They're getting on the plane. And then there's another group of people, and maybe you've noticed them in the airport, and those are the people on standby. And they have a whole different attitude, right? They have no assurance of getting on that next plane. And so they're up and down constantly, back to the counter. Is there a space? Is there a space? They're pacing up and down, up and down, up and down. They're talking all the time to the attendants. They have no peace. They can't sit and relax because they're on standby. They have no assurance that they are going to get on the plane. The good news for us today is that we don't need to anxiously fret and worry about whether we are part of God's family. We have a ticket in hand. We are getting on the plane. There's no need for consternation or concern about our reservation, because our reservation is done. The ticket is punched. And the gospel is the good news that our tickets have been issued by the Father God Almighty. Those tickets have been purchased and paid for by Jesus Christ, his Son, and they have been ratified by his Spirit at work amongst us. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives in us, we can be assured that God loves us in a way that we can't even understand. His love for us is kind of like the love that a parent has for a child, only much, much deeper and better, beyond what we can understand. Do you guys maybe have this experience when you were in school? I did. I remember back in kindergarten, we would often make projects, little art projects, and we'd bring them home for our parents. We would make them. And one of the projects that we made, it was either in kindergarten or first grade, was an ornament for the Christmas tree. And I remember bringing that ornament home, and I brought it to my parents, and they just thought it was the greatest thing ever. And I said, "Dad, do you like this ornament?" And he says, "Oh, son, it's perfect. It's perfect. In fact, we're going to take this big fancy glass thing here that Grandma gave us last Christmas, and we're going to move it off the middle of the tree over to the back, and we're going to put your ornament there because yours is perfect, and it's beautiful, and we love it." Well, maybe you had the experience like I did of growing up, you know, and you're going through the box of old Christmas ornaments, and you come across that one. It has the date on the back, you know, and it says Ronnie written down there in the scroll and has the date. And you look at this horrible mess. You know, maybe it's paper mache or something, and there's paste smeared across it, and it's not even painted. It's just a glump. It looks like nothingness. And you realize that's what they told me was beautiful. That's what they loved. Well, they loved it, but why did they love it? Because, not because it was perfect and it was done, because it was done by their son, by their child, with love. And Christ, he lives in us. His spirit lives in us. And when God looks at us, he sees his son. He sees his beloved, and he loves us. And when we come to him with our lives and with the messes that we make, you know, with the paper mache, glue is everywhere and paste is everywhere, and it's a lump, and we presented it to him and we say, do you love it, Father? Do you like it? Do you love me? What does he say? He says, "It's just perfect. It's beautiful. In fact, we're going to put it right here in the middle of the tree and display it for the rest of the world to see." Christ loves us. Of this we can be sure, because he has poured out his spirit amongst us and in us, and he offers the gift of himself on the table for us today. Christ is there at the table in the elements. He is in your hearts and in your lives. Of this we can be assured. Amen.